You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, well, we're reading this historical account written by Jesus' buddy John about the life of Jesus. John presents these things so that you'll see who Jesus is and that hopefully you'll put your trust in him. And John is in a series of chapters here where chapter by chapter, he's laying out teachings of Jesus where Jesus talks about a deep need that we have and how he wants to meet that need. In fact, this book is structured around these I am statements where Jesus says, I am, and then there's like a fill in the blank there, okay? Tonight is the second one of these I am statements. Back in chapter 6, Jesus talked about the deep spiritual hunger that every human being has. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I can satisfy that hunger. In John chapter 7, Jesus talked about the soul thirst that we have and how we're trying all the wrong things to quench that thirst. And he offers living water. Here, he points to another need that humans have, another problem that we have, and that problem is our confusion. We're confused. We're in the dark. And Jesus says, I am the light of life. And if you follow me, you don't have to walk in that darkness anymore, but you can have the light of life. And so we pick up the scene. We're in Jerusalem. It's roughly 32 AD in the fall. They're at the Festival of Tabernacles that we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we studied John 7. Just that morning, the religious leaders, the hostility has been increasing. They sent guards to try to arrest him in John 7. That didn't work. In the first part of John 8, they sent a trap that morning. A woman caught in adultery, a tricky legal case that Jesus navigated perfectly. That didn't work either. And now, they're going to openly debate him in public. And we're going to see things start to get pretty intense. What starts as a debate ends with attempted murder here in John chapter 8. So Jesus announces, after navigating this trap earlier that morning with the woman caught in adultery, he cries out in John 8:12 in the temple courts. It says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. All right, so the image here, the image is one of light. Light is a very important concept here in scriptures. For one, it was an important part of this festival that they had just finished up. Remember, they had just finished the festival. Today was like the first day afterward where they break down all the stuff from the party. You know, it's like the day after Christmas when you're taking the tree down. And the Festival of Tabernacles was to remember a couple of really important things. It was to commemorate their time in the wilderness. One thing it was to do was to remember in John 6, we saw they commemorated the bread that God gave them in the wilderness. In John 7 and 8, for this festival, they commemorate the water that God provided for them in the wilderness, living water last week. And God led them through the wilderness. When God led them by his servant Moses out of slavery in Egypt, and he was leading them toward the promised land, while they were in the wilderness in the desert, God provided a giant pillar of fire to light the way, to lead them at night, and to illuminate the nation of Israel and their camp. Here's one artist rendering what this might have looked like. The people out in the desert, a giant pillar of fire. And, you know, we live in a culture with electric lighting, where we have light pollution. You know, you'll be 2 hours outside of a city, and you still can't see the stars that well because of the glow on the horizon of the city that's maybe 100 miles away. But back in this day, before electric lights, when it got to be night, it was really dark. I mean, here's a picture, an artist rendering of that same desert at night, and it would have looked like this. Very dark, very dark. Kind of terrifying. Like, dark was a time when the criminals were out. Like, you never knew. It's pitch black, and somebody's just going to slug you in the face and start beating on you and taking your stuff. Darkness is kind of scary. You know, this is the temple in Jesus' day, and it says that in his day, for this festival of the tabernacles, they would light the thing up, and they would have these parties where they would sing and they would dance, and sometimes that dancing would last well into the night, sometimes all night long. It was like this all-night rave at the temple where they were celebrating the acts of God in the history of the nation of Israel. And so, you know, it may have looked something like this, where they had these gigantic menorahs that these giant like seven-branched candlesticks that would burn this giant vat of oil at the base of it, and they would have to just keep dumping more and more oil in there to light the thing up. Would have been very expensive. Would have taken a lot of work, but it was totally worth it. And this would have been amazing for people of this time to see something like this. You know, here's the same temple at night, not during the Festival of Tabernacles. It would look something like this. Again, very dark, very different picture here. And so here they are. They're, it's the day after the Festival of Tabernacles. They're breaking down all of this stuff. Jesus is looking around, and the lights aren't burning anymore. And then he makes this announcement. I'm the light of the world. And if you follow me, you'll never have to walk in darkness. You know, these candles, they can burn for a little while, human lights. But eventually you run out of oil. It's very expensive to keep those going. Jesus says, I am the eternal light. I am the eternal light. It's a very important part of this feast. It's also an important theme in Scripture. You know, you look at Scripture, what are the very first words in the Bible of God? Genesis 1, verse 3, let there be light. God is shining light into the darkness from the very beginning. The psalmist writes, David writes, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yeah, there's something about light that dispels the scariness. You know, how many horror flicks take place at night? And aren't they best watched in the darkness? You know, if you're scared of a movie, you know, watch it at noon. It's a lot less scary. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Again, just walking around the darkness can be pretty terrifying. I've been camping before where it is pitch black and my flashlight is out, and I'm just terrified, taking one step at a time, trying to get to a point where there's some kind of light that I can flip on. But he says, your word's like a lamp to my feet. It lights up. It shows the things that I might trip over, that I might stumble over. There's places in, you know, Red River Gorge, Kentucky, where you're not allowed to camp. You can't camp near the edge of any of these cliffs because people wake up in the middle of the night and they just stagger out of their tent to use the restroom and they fall off the cliff because they can't see because it's dark. But he says the word of God is like a lamp. So instead of kind of stumbling through life with trial and error, God's word shows us the way to go. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 speaks about the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, and he says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Jesus is claiming to be that light, the Messiah. Again, speaking, God the Father speaking to the Messiah in Isaiah 49, he says, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Again, this is the light. This is the lighthouse. This is the beacon, the spotlight. And he's saying, this is the way to salvation. This is God's provision here. And that light is Jesus Christ. And finally, in the opening verses of the book of John, John has already brought this up. It said, Jesus' light, his life brought light to everyone, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The darkness can never overcome it. So you think about it. You can just take the darkest dark, the darkest room you could ever have, and the darkness is so thick, but you flip on the tiniest little light, and all of a sudden, the darkness is dispelled. And that's what Jesus says. He came to the darkest of darkness. He came to a dark world, and he shines. And then he says to his followers, he says, you guys are the light of the world too. He said, you're like a city on a hilltop. You're like a lamp on a stand. You should be lights in this world. Let your light shine before people so they'll see what you do, and then they'll glorify your Father in heaven. So light, very important. Jesus is going to talk about light here. Light is one of our greatest needs. Like I said, we need direction. We're confused. We need God to illumine things for us. Any of you guys like to run? I know some of you guys ran the half marathon this weekend. Here's a runner. This is a guy who set a record by running the New York City half marathon. But what's special about this dude is he ran it. He was the first blind man to run the New York City half marathon. He had these dogs that he trains. He actually has a business. He trains dogs to help people run. This is a guy who went blind in his 20s, loved running, was horrified, was heartbroken at the thought of giving it up. And with his three different dogs, this guy whose name is Thomas Panek, he ran the New York City half marathon. He rotated his dogs as the part of his run here. Think about how scary that would be. You're blind and you're running. Think about the, you're running for 13 miles, your body's getting tired, and you're still blind, and you're still running. You would have to trust that dog so much to not lead you astray. Even to lead you over like a little curb, you could stumble, you could trip, you know, much, God forbid, leads you out into traffic. It was actually pretty cool, too, because as he was, you know, one of the three dogs was like his oldest dog, like the original dog that he had for this. And the dog was getting too old to run anymore. And so he rotated that dog in for like the final little stretch of the half marathon. And he got done and he's talking to the reporter and he's like, and now, buddy, we're going to take this harness off of you. And you're never going to do this again. And he just breaks down in tears. And he says, he's kept me safe for 5 years. Every step I've taken. And you could just see the emotion, the gratitude he had toward this dog who let him run in spite of his blindness, in spite of his darkness. And that's how God looks at us. God wants to be that for us. We need to admit, I'm pretty blind. I'm in the dark. And we can have this kind of appreciation for Jesus if we can learn to trust him. And he leads us the way to go. And when I think about where I was when Christ found me, so blind, so in the darkness, trial and error, just stumbling around, running into things, harming myself on things. And then Jesus clicked the lights on and he said, no, let's go this way. And he led me through. Jesus can do that for you. You know, in the darkness, we wonder, we think about things in our lives. We think, is this right or wrong? I mean, we have a sense that certain things are right and certain things are wrong, but how do we tell the difference, you know? Some people are like, there's no such thing as right and wrong, but that's an unlivable position. You know, some people are like, well, individuals should decide what's right and wrong for them. Okay, that doesn't really work either. Society should decide what's right and wrong. Okay, there's been times where whole societies have been wrong, and we can say that in spite of what society had decided. No, we need someone or something that stands outside of the system that can tell us what is right and what is wrong. Is there a God? If so, what is God like? We don't know. We're kind of groping around in the darkness. We can't figure this out. Who am I? Why do I matter? Am I just a big bag of biomolecules? Or is there something special about human beings? Is there something special about me? Will I continue to live on after I die? We don't know these answers. Some of us tonight, we come in and these really bother us. Some of us, these questions should bother us. We need to think a little more about these things. You know, think about a picture like this, right? We look at this and we're like, huh, I wonder what that is. Is this good or evil? Is it big or small? I don't know. Is this significant or insignificant? We don't have enough context. We don't understand what this is. We don't know what to make of it. We need to zoom out a little bit. We need the bigger picture. So let's say we zoom out a little bit and we see, oh, yeah. It's a pug with a pineapple. I should have known that. And yet then we look at this picture with a little more context and we think to ourselves, what is it? Is this good or evil? Is it big or small? Maybe this is like some pug amusement park. Maybe that's like 50 feet tall. You walk under his little legs to get into the park. Is it significant or not? Is this important? I don't know. We look at another picture. It's a pineapple in the ocean. And we wonder, what is it? Is it important? I don't know. You zoom out even more. You look at a cityscape, and you're like, what do we make of this? It's probably big compared to some things, small compared to other things. Is it significant? Is this just molecules rearranged a different way? Useful for a time, but will soon degrade into nothing? We can zoom out even further and look at our entire world, the entire human race, and we're left wondering, good or evil, significant or insignificant, big or small? I mean, is this world? Maybe we make some improvements in this world. Maybe we make improvements for humanity. But if we're all going to die in the end, if the sun's going to burn out, the planet's going to become unlivable, nobody's going to remember it, then why does it even matter? you know, if I came from nothing and I'm headed toward nothing, then how can I inject significance into my life? Well, I made a scientific discovery that extends the life of every human by 3 years. Okay. And we all end up in the same place. We all end up in the same place. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I have the answer to this existential darkness and this very real personal darkness that some of us are experiencing. You know, you think about the sunrise. You know, when the sun comes up over the horizon, you just see it. You don't offer some mathematical proof that it's there. You see the sun and it shines its light and it bursts in. And then not only do you see the sun, but you look out and you see everything else in your world by the light of that sun. And Jesus says, that's what I'm like. I am like that sunrise, and I am the light that has come into the world, and I'm illuminating everything. I want to give you insight into everything. He promises, if you follow me, you can receive my light, so we can follow him. I don't know if you guys have ever taken an international plane flight, right? But one of the cool things is a lot of times there's a screen on the back of the seat in front of you, and you can see where you're at on that little world map, you know? And one of the things those maps will often have is they will show you which half of the world is currently in daylight and which half is in darkness. And if the flight lines up just right, if you're flying from east to west and it starts at the right time, you can basically fly around the world staying on the same side of the earth as the sun for as long as that entire flight goes. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, you don't have to fly, you don't have to walk in the darkness. You can travel right along with the sun. You can travel right along with that light, and you can spend your whole life living in my light. But you have a choice. Just because the sun is up doesn't mean your eyes are open. You can close your eyes, you can close the blinds, you can go into a dark basement and escape from that light. And you know how it is when you're in complete darkness and some light comes in, you're like, ah! You know, it's like you go into the bathroom and you flip the light on. It's like five giant bulbs around your bathroom mirror. And you're like, it's too much. Sometimes the light can feel a little overwhelming. Sometimes we don't like the light. We have to kind of adjust to the light. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He'll give us some light. And if we respond to that light, then we'll get more and more light. And we'll see things more and more clearly. But if we shut our eyes, we become less and less able to experience that light. And what we'll see in this dialogue here is we'll see Jesus' opponents, they're not even trying to see what he's trying to show them. They're shutting their eyes to his light, and he'll say something and they'll get really confused and the argument will unfold. And so let's go ahead and read here. The Pharisees reply to his bold claim about being the light of the world. They said, you are making these claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. One of Jesus' main opponents, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they'd already tried to arrest him, and then they tried to trap him, and now they're just going to openly debate with him. And, you know, if you're going to make claims, your own testimony isn't enough. You know, even the Old Testament law said we need two or three witnesses. And, you know, even us, it's like if we're going to hire someone for a job, we look for references. If we're going to go to a new restaurant, we look at what are the reviews. You don't just look at the company's website and see what do they say about themselves. You look at what are other people saying. And they're like, you can't say this because you're the only witness saying this. So they're trying to get them on a legal technicality. Jesus told them, these claims are valid, even though I make them about myself. So Jesus is pushing back. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know this about me. I'm struck in this dialogue by Jesus' rock-solid sense of identity. You know, this would have an identity that comes, as he's going to tell us, from his relationship with God the Father. And, you know, Jesus says, I know where I came from and where I'm going. We don't know at what point in Jesus' life, there's mystery here. When did he find this out? You know, when did the Father reveal to him more and more? You know, it must have been something before he was 12 years old, but we see the Father has revealed things to him, and Jesus sees himself as speaking everything that the Father tells him to say. You judge me by human standards. I don't judge anyone. Of course, Jesus, what he's saying is, I don't judge like you guys do. He said in the last chapter, don't judge according to appearances. Judge with right judgment. And so Jesus, he says, when I do judge, I don't judge according to appearances like you guys do. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I'm not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. And so Jesus says, another reason why my judgment is good is because it's not me and just my judgments, but the Father is the one informing these assessments that I'm making about life, about you guys, about myself. He mentions the Father, God the Father. The rest of this discussion will be dominated by the concept of Father. It's a discussion about dads. Jesus' dad and theirs. Father, they said. Where is your father, Jesus, by the way? The old, who's your daddy? There's a real scandal surrounding Jesus' birth. His mom got pregnant while engaged to Joseph. People could do the math. You've been married for 3 years and your kid's 3 and a half. She wasn't sleeping around. Scripture says it was a virgin birth, the only one we know of, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary was his mother. God was his father. He's fully man and fully God. And yet this scandal followed him around even to this day when he's in his 30s. Also, his dad was probably dead by now. Joseph is mentioned when Jesus is 12. He's not mentioned again in the rest of the Gospels. And so like, oh, hey, your father's testifying? Why don't you bring him forward? Where's your dad? Oh, yeah, we don't know who he is. And the guy who raised you is dead. So therefore, you can't say that about yourself, that you're the light of the world, making these bold claims. Jesus answered, well, since you don't know who I am, you definitely don't know who my father is. If you think Joseph's my dad, you have no idea who I am. I was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. You think I'm just a bastard. You have no idea who I am, Jesus says. And then Jesus said again, I'm going away. He's only a few months before his death, 6 months away. You will search for me, but you will die in your sin. You cannot come where I'm going. And so he's pleading with his audience, put your trust in me while there's time. You know, Scripture gives this really sad verdict on humanity. The wages of sin is death, it says in Romans 6:23. All who've turned aside from God, all who've fallen short of his perfection, his perfect standard, deserve eternal punishment apart from God. And so he says, you cannot come where I'm going. This is part of his plea for them to put their trust in him. The people asked, is he planning to commit suicide? What does he mean, you cannot come where I'm going? Okay, so Jesus makes a statement, and then the people, they don't understand. And so they're confused. And they're like, is he going to kill himself? What is happening here? Jesus continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Some of us, we've been searching for fulfillment. We've been searching for happiness. We've been searching for love. We've been searching for meaning. We've tried just about everything this world has to offer, and none of it's working. This might be your answer. Maybe you need someone who is not of this world. You've tried everything the world has. It's not working. You need someone who's not of this world. And Jesus says, I am the one you've been looking for. He says, that's why I said you'll die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. All right, this is a pretty interesting statement here. I am who I claim to be. Well, who I claim to be, that's in italics. That's not there in the original Greek. What Jesus actually said was, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's not really a complete sentence, is it? We're missing an object there for that verb. I am what? I am is what Jesus says here in John chapter 8, verse 24. What is he talking about there? What would this have meant to his audience? Well, this is a reference back to the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 3, when God sees the slavery of the Israelites, they're slaves in Egypt, and he goes and he gets a guy named Moses, and he says, I want you to go to the people of Israel, and I want you to tell them, come with me. I'm going to do miracles. I'm going to lead you out of slavery in Egypt. Moses says, well, if they ask who you are, what am I supposed to tell them, God? And God says, here's what I want you to tell them when they ask who I am, what is my name? You say, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. That's a weird sentence too, isn't it? You know, God's name in the Old Testament, Yahweh, is related to this verb for I am. I am who I am. Very significant statement that God makes about himself. You know, this word, this is the verb for I am in the Hebrew. It means to be or to cause to be. What does this little enigmatic phrase mean? It means a couple of things. First of all, God is saying, I am the God who is there. I'm not one of these made up gods who's fake and make believe. I'm the God who's always been there. I am being. I've always been being. I've always existed. I can do anything I want. There's a sense of power and sovereignty in this. And I will always be there. There's never a time when this won't be true of me, God says, that I am who I am. And what Jesus says, he says, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. I am. Whoa. Pretty bold claim. Who are you? They demanded. Excuse me? You can see the reaction. And Jesus says, the one I've always claimed to be. Jesus said, you know, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, referring to himself, on the cross, then you understand that I am he. He does it again in verse 28. Then you understand that I am. There's something. He says, I'm headed toward the cross, which most people there didn't believe that this was going to happen. This is like the worst death you could die. And he says, when you nail me to that cross, you're going to start to realize some things about me. You know, there's a centurion at the foot of the cross who says, surely this was the Son of God. There's a thief hanging on the cross next to Jesus, and he says, please remember me when you come in your kingdom. The sky goes dark. The curtain in the temple tears in two. Dead people start coming out of their graves. Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man on the cross, you're going to see that I am. You're going to understand what I really mean by this. It's still a mystery to them at this point. And then Jesus says there were certain people that started to believe in him, but as we'll see, this is a pretty superficial belief. He says to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain in my word. Okay. And so this light that Jesus gives, this is not just like a one-time, once-for-all light, but this is like light therapy, okay? You know, some people, they sit under like these sun lamps for like an hour a day because this is part of their therapy for their depression and for other things. You know, this, it like boosts their mood. It kind of resets their circadian rhythms or whatever it is. Jesus says, you need to remain. This word remain, abide. It's the same word in John 15. He says, my word, you need to remain in my word. And so we receive this light from Jesus, but then on a regular basis, we're exposing ourselves to his word, and we're getting more light, and we're being enlightened. He's shining light in all these different parts of our lives and parts of our world. This is something, if you're a Christian here tonight and you feel like, I still feel like I'm sort of walking around in darkness, this might be what you need. You need to learn to develop a habit of regular time in God's word where you can say, I'm abiding in your word. I'm listening. I'm soaking it in. I'm going through my light therapy. And he says, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so there's a freedom that Jesus is offering here. And this was confusing again to his audience. You know, by saying, I will set you free, this was actually offensive to them. They don't understand him. They get offended, and they say, but we're descendants of Abraham, the great father of the Jewish nation. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you'll be set free? Okay, Jesus is saying, you guys need to be set free. And that's like going up to someone and saying, you know what? I have the solution for your super ugly face and your BO. And you're like, I don't have an ugly face and I don't stink. That's what they're saying here. Now, the Jews had been slaves many times in their past. Like in Egypt, for example, when Moses led them out of slavery, they'd been conquered by many nations, including Rome right now. I don't think they're that stupid as to have forgotten all of that. They probably mean they personally were never slaves to anyone. You know, this is a society that had slaves. And they're like, what do you mean? I'm not a slave, never have been. What do you mean I need to be set free? They misunderstand. They take it literally. They don't understand the spiritual meaning. There's a spiritual slavery, a bondage here, and you need set free from that. What do you mean you'll be set free? Well, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Yeah. The things in our lives. I'm free to do whatever I want, yeah? Are you free to not do those things? Or do you find yourselves going back to them again and again, even though it's damaging, even though it's destructive? Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other. Something is mastering you. Paul talks in Romans 7 about, I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do. Can you relate to that? The destructive relational patterns, the addictions in your life. Jesus said, I can set you free from that. And it's my light. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, he goes on to say. You know, slaves, it's not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. You want to be part of God's family? You want to be a son? To know that you belong and that you'll be with him forever? Put your trust in me, Jesus says, because if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You are truly free. Do you want true freedom? Jesus is offering that to you tonight. Yes, I realize you're descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. Yeah, is there room in your heart for Jesus' message? Will you let him in? Will you let the light in? Will you let his love in? Yeah, if you're descendants of Abraham, why are you trying to kill the Messiah? Jesus says. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father. There's the father language again. And they're like, you know, he says, but you're following the advice of your father. So Jesus says, while we're talking about my dad, let's talk about your dad. Our father's Abraham. I think we mentioned that back in verse 33. No, Jesus replied, no, he's not. If you really were children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Yeah, maybe there's a genetic link to Abraham, but you are not walking in the faith of Abraham at all. Your lifestyle looks nothing like his. You would follow his example of faith. No, you're imitating your real father. He's being kind of dodgy about this. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children like somebody here. God himself is our true father. And Jesus says, actually, you are children of your father, the devil. You love to do evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. A lot of lying here. Lying is about as far as you can get from the light, right? Lies thrive in darkness. The accusations of Satan thrive in darkness. And he says, you guys really act a lot more like Satan. One, you don't love God. You don't do what he says. You hate his son. You're trying to kill the Messiah. That doesn't sound like the kind of things that Abraham would do. That sounds like the sort of thing that Satan would do. Yeah, Scripture says God has an enemy, a spiritual being named Satan. The origin and the author, the mastermind behind the original fall of humans and the fall of angels, departing from God. And he says, yeah, actually, you guys are more like your father, the devil. The people were furious about this. Aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? When you can't refute the argument, you attack the person. You're a Samaritan. That was a racial slur. They were the half-Jews, half-Gentiles, the half-breeds. You're a Samaritan, a dirty Samaritan, and you're demon-possessed. No, Jesus said. No. I have no demon in me. He just denies their accusation. But I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. He circles back around to that. Do you want to never die? Put your trust in Jesus. Believe in him. Believe on him for eternal life. Well, now we know you're possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say anybody who obeys my teaching will never die. Once again, he makes a claim. They completely misunderstand. He's not saying you won't die physically, but you will rise again one day and you will live forever. Abraham died, the prophets died. He's saying people won't die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died. So did the prophets. Who do you think you are? They ask again. Jesus answered, if I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. This might sound like self-glorification here. But it's my Father who will glorify me. He's simply speaking the truth. You say, he's our God. But you don't even know him. You don't even know him. He says to the religious leaders, the most people viewed as the most spiritual of the day. You know, your father Abraham, you guys are trying to kill me. He actually rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. You know, what they would have expected was Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to the age of the Messiah, the age when God would finally send the promised one. Jesus doesn't say exactly that. He doesn't say he looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. He says he looked forward to my coming. In fact, he saw it and was glad. How did Abraham see Jesus' day? That's a tough one to answer. There's a really strange scene in Genesis 22 where God tells Abraham, I want you to go to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son whom you love so much. And Abraham goes along with his beloved son. They go to Mount Moriah, the mountain that Jerusalem was built on. They traveled 50, 100 miles to this mountain. As they're going up the hill, Abraham's son Isaac says, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And he says, God will provide, he'll provide the lamb, my son. They get to the top of the mountain, and Isaac, a younger man, stronger than Abraham, must have cooperatively climbed onto that altar to offer up this human sacrifice. And then God intervenes, and he says, no, don't lay a finger on the boy. What Abraham couldn't have known was all of this was a prediction of what Jesus would one day do. The beloved son voluntarily offering himself right there on a mountain right outside of Jerusalem. Abraham definitely rejoiced when God intervened and said, no, don't lay a finger on the boy. Maybe he's referring to that. I don't know. The people misunderstand again. You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? He lived like thousands of years ago. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham came into being, I am. Not before he came into being, I already existed. Not I was born before him. No, before he came into being, I am. Present, continuous, tense. I am who I am, claiming to be God. How do you know? At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Slips away. Blasphemy was a capital crime. It wasn't blasphemy, though, when you claim to be God and you really are. Well, let's draw a few conclusions here. First of all, Jesus is offering the light of eternal life. Some of you, you're stumbling around in the darkness. You're running into things. You're hurting yourself. These are avoidable injuries. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. You're looking for satisfaction. You're looking for meaning. You're looking for fulfillment. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. The sun is risen. He's shining the light out. He's offering you the light of eternal life. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind, it says in John 1. These guys were shutting their eyes. They were like shutting their eyes. They're holding their ears. We don't like what you're saying. Jesus was offering them love. He's offering them truth, and they just didn't want to hear it. They were shutting their eyes, and so many people today are shutting their eyes to what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is offering. Will you let the light in? We're so scared. We're clenched up. We got the eyes shut. We don't want to look. There are things that are scary for some of us to look at. Maybe we don't want to get our hopes up. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe we've been hurt before. Maybe we don't like what God is going to show us. Maybe there's something that we're afraid to see. Maybe we're afraid we're not going to like what he shows us when he shows us something about maybe shining light into parts of our lives that we've kept dark for a long time. Will you let his light in? This is the light of life. This is the light of love. It's awesome. God wants to lead you. God wants to shine his light into your life. Will you let him in? I urge you to do that. Yes, Lord, thank you. You're the one that bring the light. You light up our lives. You light up the darkness, Father. You bring your salvation. Some of us are pretty confused, Lord. We're living in darkness. You're offering tonight to shine that light. You don't want us to walk in darkness. You want us to have the light of life, Lord. And I pray that some of us here would open our eyes, Lord, that they would let the light in, that they would see what it is that you're trying to help them to see, that they would be really glad that they did, Lord. Amen.